Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, I'll be reading the chapter. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, bringing forth sprout, giving seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May God bless the reading of his holy and powerful word.
We continue this morning in our studies in 2 Timothy, so please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hope that by now you're familiar with the context, so I'll not take time to read a larger portion and just direct your attention to verses 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Timothy would have shared this letter with congregations. Can you imagine the hush that would have come over a first century church when they heard this letter read? This is a letter from Paul, and he's writing from prison. I've suffered even to the point of chains. He's writing from a Roman prison. His life is hanging in the balance. And they listen intently to the words. And then their souls must have been stirred by hearing this. But the word of God is not chained. And when they heard that, they might have said something like this. They might have said, well, now, that is exactly true. That's what our Bible says. That's what we read in Isaiah. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He's absolutely right, is Paul. The word of God is not chained. They might have said, he's absolutely right, because we're seeing this in our day. This is what is happening in the empire. The word of God is not chained, and in fact, it's running rampant throughout the Roman Empire. And the book of Acts is a record of just that, of how the word of God spread like wildfire through the empire. We read these words in Acts, and the word of God continued to increase, Acts 6. But the word of God increased and multiplied, Acts 12. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, Acts 13. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily, Acts 19. Acts is the record of how the word of God was spreading like wildfire through the empire. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said, pray that the word of the Lord may run and have free course. And when they looked around in the empire, they saw that God was answering those prayers, and the word of God clearly was not being chained, but rather it was being used by the Spirit to win souls everywhere to the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, this phrase in this verse, must have been a blessing to them because they wrote it on the walls of the catacombs. And if you are not of a claustrophobic disposition and you can go into the catacombs, you might see on the walls these words written. The word of God is not chained. They must have encouraged themselves thinking about this. They might have said something like this to one another. Look, these Romans can imprison us. They can pursue us. They can they can hound us and they can kill us, but they can't stop the word of God. It's not chained. It cannot be chained. Once again, I want to remind you that for Paul, eternity beckons. He's going to be killed. For Paul, the welfare of the church is the burden of his heart. You can see it everywhere in this epistle. For Paul, there are many things that encourage him and with which he tries to encourage those who are going to be left behind when his head is chopped off. Not the least of which is in the immediate context in verse 8, where he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. We thought about this last week, and I trust that we all will have seen that that's the most encouraging thing of all. Remember Jesus Christ. And then there's this. As he is about to depart the scene and go to be with Christ, remember this. Even though the empire is attacking us, and wicked men hound us, they can't stop us because the word of God is not chained, cannot be chained, will not be chained, will accomplish the purposes for which God sends it forth. Let me try and show you how wonderful this truth is and the ways in which God's word is just not bound. First of all, the word is not bound by our weakness. Timothy was a weak man. You and I are weak people. I do believe that I understand my weakness far more now than I did when I started my ministry back in 1980. 1980, I knew I was 22 and I knew everything. And what I didn't know really, I don't think, mattered at all. But over the years, as you grow as a Christian, you begin to see your weakness, your utter weakness, your utter inability to do anything without Christ. You begin to see that with more clarity. Timothy was a weak man. Paul says to the Corinthians, and if Timothy comes to you, see that he may be with you without fear. You and I understand fear. Timothy understood fear. So much so that Paul has to say to him earlier on in chapter 1, do not be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be afraid, Paul has to say to him. And so clearly there is a certain timidity about this man, Timothy. And there's even a timidity, a fearfulness about Paul at times. So much so that Paul says in Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? As he reflects upon his ministry, and as he thinks about his calling, and as he contemplates the responsibilities that God has given to him, he's not brimming with confidence about his ability to fulfill the responsibility that God's given to him. No, he is conscious in a profound way of his absolute insufficiency. And you would think then that given the weakness of a man like Timothy and the weakness of a man like Paul and the weakness of a man like Peter, who in Galatians 2 it's recorded that he had to be rebuked in regard to his faithful commitment and public testimony concerning the gospel of grace. That's Peter. And so Peter's a weak man, as is evident in the gospels as well. And you'd think then that given the weakness of the vessels, given the weakness of the workers, that kingdom work would just grind to a halt. But Paul says, oh no, that's never going to happen, because kingdom progress doesn't depend on the people, it depends on the word of God. And the word of God cannot be chained, it is an unstoppable word. That's a tremendous encouragement to the people of God. And Paul knew this by experience. He declares in Romans chapter 1 that it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. That's what God uses. He knows this by personal experience. And turn over to Acts chapter 18. And this is Paul's experience in the city of Corinth. And you'll see the weakness of Paul and you'll see the power of God. Acts chapter 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. So Paul is in Corinth, and he's ministering in that very intimidating city, a city that certainly stirs and inspires fear in anybody who would seek to win people to Christ. And this is what happens. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Well, what happens? Well, Paul, stirred by Christ, strengthened by the Spirit, preaches the word, and God saves the people in that city. And that's why you have letters to the Corinthians, because God established a church there. Despite Paul's weakness, despite his fears, despite his temptation to keep silent in the face of intimidating opposition, God worked in marvelous ways, saved people, established the church. The word of God cannot be stopped. And you're called to teach your children. If God's given you a family and children, you're called to teach your children. Now, you're a weak parent. You're called to be a witness to your friends, but you're a frightened witness. You're called to shine your light even in the midst of the most horrific of trials and tribulations. The important thing in the midst of trials and tribulations is to honor Christ. To walk by faith, to glorify God, so that believers and unbelievers who watch you will learn something of Christ through the way in which you respond in the midst of trials, but you feel this most profound sense of weakness. So how, in all of the responsibilities that God has given us, in this life that we're to live for the glory of Christ, where we are so weak, how can we move forward? How can we honor Christ? Well, Paul says the word of God cannot be bound, and it will strengthen you. And it will save souls through the ministry of the church. Now, the weakness of people like you and I can't stop the progress of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is so deeply moving to contemplate and so wonderfully encouraging, because it's so often our weakness that just is debilitating and makes you think, now I can't put another foot in front of I can't take one more step. But Paul says, just take your focus and put it somewhere else, he says. I think about the Word. That cannot be stopped. So the Word is not bound by our weakness. The Word is not bound by the sinfulness of others. You look around you in the world in which we live, and we are inundated with wickedness. Paul lived in a similar kind of world. He lived in a pluralistic world. He lived surrounded by all manner of false religions and depraved philosophies. You say, well, that's what our day is like. Well, that's what Paul's day was like. And Rome seemed to be the depository of all things wicked. A contemporary of Paul, a writer, says that when it came to Rome, Rome was where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Well, that's what North America is like. Everything shameful and hideous, it's all popular here. That's the world in which we live. That's the society you're going to step right back into when you leave the church, this building. And sometimes we are overwhelmed by that. Paul, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says we live in perilous times. Well, we live in perilous times. We live in dangerous days. But Paul says, now you remember this, the Word of God isn't bound. See, in chapter 3 and verse 14, you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Because you see in verse 15 that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is able. This sword in the hands of the omnipotent Spirit is able. It's able. It's a powerful word. It's a word that pierces to the heart. It's a word that cannot be stopped. Sometimes we think that the world in which we live is just so terrible and the downgrade is so steep. Things are moving down at breathtaking speed. The degeneration is so rapid. The godlessness is pervasive all around us. And we begin to think, and if not articulate, we begin to feel that the gospel cannot make inroads into the society in which we live. And our hands begin to hang down and our knees begin to get weak, and we get frustrated in the face of human wickedness. And we begin to think, you know, we should just have a little holy huddle and we should just, you know, look after ourselves and make sure we're keeping our heads above water and become a monastery and forget the world because they're all crazy. And let's just, and we begin to feel like that. And Paul says, now you need to stop that, because the Word of God cannot be stopped. The Word of God cannot be changed. You and I, we rub shoulders with people who, they're in the grip of all kinds of false teaching and the lies of the devil. They may be in the grip of a false religion like Islam or Catholicism. They may have a works mentality, which is endemic to human nature. They may just be utterly secular, which is so very Canadian. They may just be twisting the scriptures and have a twisted view of the gospel, or they may be enslaved to their pleasures, and the world calls that, you know, syndromes and the like, but we know that it's sin at the root. And these are the people we are called to live amongst, because we're not to be taken out of the world, Paul says, but to be in the world and shining our light so that they'll be saved. And we think, now, how can we possibly have any impact on them? Paul says, why, just remember this. The word of God cannot be chained. You're weak and they're wicked, but the word of God cannot be stopped. And think about Paul, the man who writes this and says, the word of God, you know, you can't stop it. Paul was an insolent man. He wasn't always the way you see him here. He was a transgressor and he was a blasphemer. That's his own testimony. And then Christ met him and Christ spoke to him and he was saved. And Paul is proof positive that the word of God is not stopped by the wickedness and the sinfulness of people. And the word of God comes and transformed him, made him a saint, made him an apostle, made him a monument to grace and a shining witness for Christ. That's what the word did with Paul. You go, you think about the rest of the scriptures, you think about Jonah. And Jonah didn't want to see the Ninevites saved. But Jonah knew, I mean, his theology in many ways was wonderful. He knew the word of God cannot be chained. That's why he didn't want to let it loose on Nineveh, because he says, I know what the kind of thing that God's apt to do. God just might save these people. So God bless him. He was a narrow, bigoted fellow, but boy, he had a view of the sovereignty of God that was spot on. So look what God did. The word of God is preached and Nineveh turns. The word of God is not intimidated by the wickedness of people. God's not sitting in heaven just wringing his hands thinking, oh, people are terrible. How are we going to get things done? No, no. He knows his word is a mighty word. He knows that his arm is a sovereign arm. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Read in Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar. Man strutting around full of arrogance. I've done it myself, and I've done it my way, and I'm just a fine boy. And God just brings him down to the ground. Knocks him off his high horse. And saves him. Think about Wilberforce. William Wilberforce. Oh, we celebrate him. What a man of God, how mightily used of God. But his mother and his friends did everything in their power to eradicate any kind of evangelical influences in his life. And God's not overwhelmed by that. At the time of his appointing and through the instrument of his choosing and through his powerful word, he saves that man. Remarkable. So you see, the word is not bound by the sinfulness of others, the wickedness of people. And all the wickedness of the world stands helpless before the relentless march of the gospel through this world, as in place after place and home after home, God brings his word, and through his word he brings souls to Jesus Christ. God's word is not chained. And so you and I should not be intimidated by this godless world. We should not be discouraged by a sinful society. And we should know that God will do his will, and he will do it through his word. Thirdly, the word is not bound by governments. It's not bound by governments. Christians at this time were being killed. They were being thrown to lions. In Rome, they were being burned alive. Wild animals were eating them. Paul himself was in prison and would soon have his head removed from his body. He viewed it as the pouring out of an offering. Paul thought of things from the divine perspective, but the harsh reality is that somebody was going to chop his head off because he preached the gospel. And that's what the Roman government and that's what Roman citizens were doing to Christians to stop them. But they couldn't. Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray that the word of God may spread rapidly and be glorified. And that's in fact what God was doing. I've already made reference to what the book of Acts is like and how it's a record of how the word of God runs like wildfire through the empire. So Rome tried to stop it and they couldn't. In fact, years later, when the Romans fell to the barbarians, everybody was saying, well, you know, it's because Christianity has influenced the empire. Everybody's become Christians, and they're all talking about love, and so the empire's not as strong, and that's why they were overrun by the empire, by the barbarians. Of course, Augustine would write and say, no, no, the reason the empire fell was because of sin, not because of salvation. Well, my point is this, that Christianity had so grown, so many people had become Christians, and despite the efforts of the empire to crush this thing, they couldn't do it. Why is that? Well, because, well, God's on the throne, His Spirit is active, and His Word is unstoppable. So the Word's not bound by governments. I was in a country not so long ago where they tried to stop the Christian church, but then I was told that the government is willing to build a seminary for some of the folk. Why is that? Well, maybe it'll help tourism. Now, the reason I tell you that is because that's the kind of thing God does. Where He uses people, well, they're not intent on helping the kingdom, but God uses them to help the kingdom. That's how great He is. That's how unstoppable His word is. Don Carson says that in the last 150 years there have been more conversions and more martyrs than in the previous 1800 years combined. I'm not going to quibble with numbers, but clearly what's been going on is incredible. And clearly if there's so many martyrs, it's because, among other things, governments have been intent on trying to crush the church, but they can't stop the word of God. That's tremendously encouraging. The word is not bound by the opposition of governments. Fourthly, the word of God is not bound by the death of His servants. The word of God is not bound by the death of God's servants. See, Paul's going to die. But Paul doesn't think that, you know, the kingdom dies with me. As soon as I'm off the scene, everything comes crashing down. No, Paul is... no such notions at all. He knows he goes on to glory. He's going to get a crown. He goes to his reward. He's looking forward to these things. He loves the appearing of Christ. But he knows the kingdom will go forward. Now you preach the word and you be faithful. The work will go forward and the word will do its work. That's why he says to them, now you guard the gospel. And you commit the gospel to faithful men who will guard it also. And you preach the word and commit it to faithful men who will preach it also. And we come and we go and we live and we die and they put us in the ground and the work goes forward and the word is preached and God's word is just unstoppable. Just fabulously encouraging. They put Paul in prison. You can read about that in Philippians chapter 1. They put him in prison, not this kind of situation. He eventually gets out. But even when he was in prison then, the kingdom went forward. There were other people, some from good motives, some from bad motives, and they stepped up to the plate and they began to preach and talk about Christ and the kingdom moves forward. And Paul, from his imprisonment, he says, well, I'm rejoicing because the kingdom's going forward. They can't stop God. Now, this is a more serious imprisonment. Now, it looks like he's going to die. And tradition tells us he did. But it's the same thing. It's the same God on the throne. It's the same unstoppable word that he's talking about. And he says, well, they can take me and put me to death. It's not going to stop God. It's not going to hinder the work. It's not going to put chains on the word. I remember being so deeply concerned about our church when Bill Payne died and Our elders met on that Monday night. He died on a Sunday. We met on a Monday, and we read together Ephesians chapter 4, where we were reminded that it is Christ's church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. He's quite capable of looking after it all on his own. And here we are, because he's sovereign and his word is unstoppable. And then the word is not bound by geography. One of the most exciting things as you read the New Testament epistles is to see how things worked out and how the work went forward and how the gospel was spreading through the empire as people in different places without the benefit of phones and internet and so forth. It was all being worked together by the Spirit of God, and believers in all kinds of different places were working together to spread the gospel. Paul travels, and the folk in Antioch who sent him out, they're praying, and Paul's traveling, and the word is spreading as they work together. He writes to the Thessalonians, he says, now you pray that what happened with you may happen with me. Now I'm here in Corinth and you're there in Thessalonica, but distance doesn't really matter. You pray about the work over here and I'll preach and you pray, and then you pray and I'll preach, and let's keep doing that and see what God does and pray that he does something great. And he certainly did. And the Philippians, well, he says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, you and I, we had fellowship in the gospel. I'm here in Rome, I'm in prison, what are you doing? Over in Philippi, well, you're praying, and you're sending gifts, and you're praying, and you're over here, and I'm over here, and we're working together because God's the one who unites us, and his word is unstoppable. So you pray for the ministry of the word, and the kingdom goes forward. That's just fabulous. Geography and distance, well, there's nothing to God. You can pray for the folk in the Philippines and pray for what's going on there. Pray that God will bless these preachers over there. The fact that they're on the other side of the world doesn't matter a hill of beans to God. He's the one, the earth is his footstool, so it doesn't matter to him. You know, just because someone is far away from you, just because someone is out of your reach, you know, when your children are out of your reach, or maybe they're out of your reach because they're in a different place, or maybe they're out of your reach because they're in a different country, or maybe they're out of your reach because they're in a far country. The word of God's not bound. The word of God isn't bound by your geographical limitations. Monica was so worried about Augustine, her son. She was so worried. And so, like any parent, she wanted to keep him close. Because, you know, if I can keep him close, I can influence him and win him to Christ. Oh, I know God's sovereign, but I think the best chance of him being saved is if I can keep him close to me. And God said no, and God took him away to a different city. And there God saved him. Word's not bound by geography. And then lastly, the word's not bound by time. The word is not bound by time. God, you see, is going to bless, and he's going to use his word, and he'll do it in his own time. When we say that the word of God is not bound, we don't mean that you will see results immediately. No, Paul has already said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he's already made it clear. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He says you're going to reap in due season. Now you sow the word, doesn't mean you'll see the harvest right away. You'll see it in due season. And in fact, you may not see the fruit in your lifetime. No, you may sow in obscurity. You may sow and see little. You may have occasion to think, Lord, where is the fruit from my labor? Surely it's not been in vain. Show me something. You may have occasion to feel like that. You may have occasion even to pray like that. Andrew Fuller, great Calvinistic Baptist, 18th century, his son was saved and he never knew about it. William Grimshaw, wonderful servant of God, great preacher of the gospel, 18th century awakening. Had a son who was saved eventually, but Grimshaw never knew about it. Both these men would have found out in heaven that their sons were saved. They both went to the grave, not knowing, not seeing the fruit that mattered so much to them. You see, God will give the results in his own time. The word brings about the changes that God intends when God wants to. Well, the word of God is not bound. I've tried to show you some ways in which it's not bound. I could go on and on. But you get the point. So let me very quickly give you some implications. All of this being true, first of all, stand upon it. If the word of God is not bound, cannot be chained, will not be stopped, then what? Well, stand upon it. Be faithful to the truth. That's another great concern of Paul's here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, that's the good deposit, the body of doctrine, the faith once delivered to the saints, that good thing which was committed to you, keep. I mean, guard it with your life. Keep it. By the Spirit. He's the only one who can give you the strength. And he dwells in you. So, guard the gospel. You and I are surrounded by people who are compromising the truth. By segments of the church who are drifting from the word. By professing Christians who are trying to eviscerate the gospel, empty it of its heart and soul. And you and I, for our part, must stand firm. Must be faithful. You young men here, in the not too distant future, some of us older ones, we're going to be dead and gone. You'll be leading the church. You be faithful men of the word. You stand firm. Solid as a rock on the truth of God. It's the only hope for this world. It's what God calls us to do. It's what you are charged with. Stand on it. Secondly, use it. Use the Bible. The medicine does no good on the shelf. And the food does no good in the cupboard. And so you take the medicine, and you eat the food, and you read the book, and you fill your mind up with the truth. And you feed your soul. On the Bible. This is a book that God uses to save souls. This is the book that God will use to sanctify you and strengthen you and equip you for the day and age in which you live so that you will glorify God. And that's what you exist for. So you need to be familiar with this book. Four times in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" And he's not talking to people living in a jungle who don't have the scriptures. He's talking to religious leaders. And he says, "Haven't you read?" Imagine the Lord Jesus saying to religious people, saying to Baptists, "Haven't you read? Don't you know what this says?" And sometimes for the people who drift, I ask myself, haven't they read? Like, haven't they read? But let that not be true of us. Let us be men and women of the Word, so that we are equipped to stand firm in the evil day, equipped to be mighty instruments in the hand of God to win souls to Jesus Christ. Stand upon it, use it, communicate it, tell it to other people, share the gospel, speak the word, because you see, the word of God is not bound, but it needs to be released. It needs to be spread. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be told. It needs to be communicated. I need to give them a tract. I need to give them a gospel. I need to share them with them a Bible. I need to give them some information. I need to tell them about the text. I need to explain to them about the gospel. I must communicate it. And so, not all of us preach, not all of us teach, not all of us can write books, but you can take something, you can say, "Well, now listen to this." You can say, "Well, now read this." You can say, "Well, now come to church with me. Now, talk to so-and-so, he can explain it to you." One way or another, we're so creative in so many different areas, let's be creative. Find some way to communicate to that friend, that family member, that unbeliever, some way to get the gospel to that person. Because when it is let loose, it cannot be stopped. So communicate it. And then suffer for it. Suffer for it, because Paul says in verse 9, he says, "For which," that is the gospel, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." Verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect." So I need to be willing, well, to take a little bit of heat for the gospel. And not whine about it, because this is what I'm called to. If I suffer for the gospel, well, that's a privilege, Paul says. And your friends may reject you. Sometimes that'll happen. Your children may rebel against you. Sadly, that's sometimes the case. The people you work with, they may mock you. And it may not be an easy road, but they chop Paul's head off, you know. So, John was the only apostle who wasn't martyred. So, if somebody says, "You're an idiot," well, I can take that. So suffer for it. And look, if you're not a Christian, you should understand that first, God is willing to make his people suffer so you can be saved. What a gracious God. See verse 10? "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect." In the providence and plan of God, Paul is going to suffer enormously so that people can be saved. And that's God's plan. That's how much he loves sinners like you. And more than that, he planned that his son would suffer infinite torment on the cross so that a sinner like you might be saved. That's mind-boggling. And that's why before you take another breath, you should ask the Lord to save you through Christ. And lastly, be confident in it. Be confident in it. I think sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? Sometimes you just shake your head and say, what is going on? What is wrong with these people in this world? So you can get discouraged depending on where you focus your attention. So Paul's saying, think about this. See if this doesn't make you stand up straight and strengthen you to move forward. Think about this. The word of God cannot be stopped. It is unchained. So Luther understood that. He said, when he's talking about the Reformation, he said, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, the word did its work. The word did it all. Now it's that confidence. I'm saying, may God give it to us. That confidence that, you minister the word, you sow the seeds, and you watch what God's unstoppable word will accomplish in His mighty hand. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your Son and for the mighty Spirit who uses this sharp sword to accomplish your eternal purposes. Give us grace to be good soldiers who are confident in you, committed to your word, and instruments in your hand. And do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 358 in Grace Hymns